All right. You ready? All right. Last week, the title of the message was The Posture of Worship. The Posture of Worship. And so today, you know, I looked through, we're on Job chapter 7. And I looked through Job chapter 7, and there was nothing I could do in 10 minutes in Job chapter 7. I just couldn't do it. So we're not going to go back to Job right away. But we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, because I happen to be reading through the book of Daniel. And every place I'm reading, I'm finding he's feeding. I don't know about you, but every place I read, I find he feeds me. So I'm reading through the book of Daniel, and I come upon Daniel chapter 3, and I thought I'd bring you a short word out of Daniel chapter 3. It's called The Price of Worship. If last week was the posture of worship, today we're going to look at the price of worship, or the cost of worship. Amen. You say, where are you going with that? Well, remember in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David sinned against the Lord in numbering the people, and the Lord told him to offer a sacrifice upon a certain piece of ground. And the man said, well, you know, I give you the oxen, I give you the ground, I give you everything. David said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. Okay? Worship has a price. It has a cost. Okay? Daniel chapter 3, let's see. Yeah, I got 10 minutes. Okay, crash course. No, I'm just going to read through it, make a few comments. That's all I've got. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits with 6 cubits. He set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent the word to gather together the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, governors, counselors, and treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations." Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the superpower of that day. He rules over the whole earth, if you will, or the majority thereof. And so he gives out this command to the peoples, nations, and languages that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image. You shall fall down and worship the gold image. We're reminded that the devil wants man to worship anything but God. The devil wants man to worship anything but the one who is worthy of worship. Remember that Satan tempted Jesus to fall down and worship him. Remember, he said, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into a burning fiery furnace. Notice that there was no consequence. Here, there's a consequence to those who don't worship. But when Jesus was tempted by Satan, there was no consequence for him not worshiping. Why? Because Satan said, get thee behind. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan had to flee. These people couldn't do that. So Jesus exercised his authority there. Now, if you are an idol worshiper and you're standing and listening to Nebuchadnezzar give out this command, all peoples, when you hear the music, bow down and worship. If you're an idol worshiper, as most, if not all of those people were, you have no problem with what Nebuchadnezzar is commanding. You simply worship his idol over your idol. And why would you do that? Because he said, I'm going to burn you. I'm going to kill you if you don't. And so if you got images at home and he got this big old image here, he said, I'm going to kill you if you don't. What? Guess what? You say, well, y'all, I'm going to have to leave you alone. I'm worshiping this one now. Everybody, hey, yeah, we bowing down. That's easy. No problem. But if you were a righteous Jew, there's a problem. If you're a righteous Jew, there's a problem. Because you weren't just worshiping an idol. You were worshiping the one true God who revealed himself to the children of Israel, the one nation that God revealed himself to, up on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods, or this image or anything else. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment was, thou shalt not make any image to represent me. Right? So Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. God, small g, because there's only one God, capital G. We understand this. All the others are idols. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. The next verse, he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. How many of you know that would take care of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made? It's found right there. He said, you shall not make any image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. So that was the commandment. That was the covenant that God had given to the Jews. So when Nebuchadnezzar says, everyone bow down, if you're a righteous Jew, you standing up, looking up over everybody while they down on their face. But as you do that, you're also marked. You're not only standing up, but you're standing out. So we're talking about the cost of worship, the cost of worship, the price of worship. And it's about to be made real clear. Well, there's only one God. The New Testament says it as well as the old. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, therefore, concerning the eating of idols, the eating of things offered to idols, rather, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. There's only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live. So here's the fact of the matter. It was going to cost you to worship that image, and it was going to cost you not to worship that image. One way or the other, it was going to cost you, right? You had a choice to make. It, as it was then, it's the same today. You say it is? Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're man-made images. They're man-made systems and institutions all around that some Christians bow down to and some don't. And if you don't get with the program, and if you don't fall in line, if you don't bow down to it, then something happens to your life one way or the other, vocationally, socially, in other means. So in case we need some help, it would cost you less to worship God than to worship that image. To worship God would only cost you your life. To the sinner, that's everything, but not to the saint. To worship God would only cost you your life, but to worship the image would cost you eternal life. Hello. We're talking about the cost or the price of worship. I can go a couple minutes over. Amen. One man said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So you are going to lose one way or the other. You're either going to bow down to that image and lose eternal life, or you're going to say, no, I'm not going to bow down to the image, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to take your life. But either way, there's a price. We have to determine, as they did. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus speaking to the churches said this, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And just like Jesus said to Peter, the devil has asked me that he might sift you like wheat. And Jesus gave Satan permission. Jesus is giving Satan permission during this time to throw some of them into prison. He said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And the devil, as we learn in Job, can't do anything, but God gives him the allowance to do so. He's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And, you know, Christians, we'd be like, I don't want to die. Well, no one wants to die. But when you listen to what Jesus said, it's like this: be faithful unto physical death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life. Physical death is trumped by eternal life. See, eternal life is greater than physical death. Jesus said, don't fear those who can take your life away, but have no more than they can do. Well, so some people are like, well, if I'm dead, there's no more. Oh, no, there's much more that can be done. Jesus said, fear him who, after he has taken your life, has the power to throw your soul in hell, in eternal hell fire. So Jesus simply saying this: don't worry if in worshiping me you meet with death, for your life is safe with me. Don't worry if in worshiping me you meet with death, because your life, that eternal life, is safe with me. We're talking about the price or the cost of worship. And believe me, we don't know when the day that the price that we have to pay is ramped up. But it could happen in an hour. It can happen in a moment. And you're standing there having to make a decision, as these men were. They were just living their life, and the king throws up an image, and in 1 second says, everyone bow down, and they had to make a decision. I know some people are making the vaccine out to be the mark of the beast. I'm sorry. No, that's not it, church. And so they're choosing not to take the vaccine, but that's not the mark of the beast. Jesus, or Paul, said in Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. All that would forever and ever and ever more so become our reality in our perceiving that. That I don't hold on to my life. My life was given to him the day I got saved. I don't own it. He owns it. So therefore, Jesus said, if any man seeks to save his life, he'll lose it. But if any man gives up his life for my sake, he'll keep it. Where is your life? Where is my life? It's hid with Christ in God. Paul went on to say, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our God is our life. Our God is our life. Therefore, if he chooses and says, today you give it up, then we give it up. Why? Because in giving it up, we couldn't possibly lose it. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, that's going to be reality one day. That's going to be reality, living in my spirit and in your spirit. Why? Because that is the truth of what Scripture teaches. That is truly the cost of worship. That's the price. So much so that when John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus, said, are you the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, tell them the gospel is being preached, blind eyes are being opened, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And John took his worship all the way to the grave. He didn't deny Jesus. There are many who took their worship all the way to the grave. And when they closed their eyes in death, in that instant, they opened their eyes in glory in the presence of their Lord. The epistle of John, first epistle of John. John said this, and in chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Where is your life? I'm talking your true life. I'm not talking about this animate, the beating of the heart, the in and out. No. I'm talking about your true life. Where is it? That eternal life is in the Son. so that the next verse makes perfect sense. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. So when worshiping God causes you to give up your life, at that moment you gain it. You don't lose it. You gain it. Jesus said in John 17 and 3, and this is life, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is this, that you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is knowing him who is eternal, because in knowing him who is eternal, you gain eternal life. Therefore, when the price is demanded of me, when the cost is to lay down my life, God help me in that moment, in that hour, to lay it down, because that's the price of worship. So verse 7 goes on and says, so at that time when all the people heard the sound of the music, they all fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Why the Jews? Because the Jews were worshipers of God. They're the ones who were still standing when everyone was bowing. Worshipers of God will always suffer persecution in this world system that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. They spoke and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. It said, you made a law that whoever doesn't bow down shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, there are certain Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like the Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They've not paid due regard. Yeah, because when in giving regard to you, I have to disregard God in heaven, I make the change. That's Acts 5:29. When Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. They went on and said, they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Why? Because this, as we said earlier, would break the first and second commandments. And so the king called them to him and said, hey, listen, now if you're ready to bow down and serve my gods, good. He said that in verse 15. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And since he asked the questions, God had already determined that it was going to be his people that answered that question. He said, who is the God who shall deliver you from my hands? God's like, hold on. The answer's coming. And guess who he chose as his messenger to deliver the answer? You. Me, the Jews, the people called. Amen. It was the people of the Lord who would declare to the powers that be who the God is, who would deliver them from their hands. And so Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, either from death or in death. But let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So the God who delivered the Jews into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar is the same God who is able to deliver them out of his hand. That tells you something. The only reason why the Jews were where they were was not because Nebuchadnezzar was such a great warmonger. It was because God delivered them into their hands. Because, you know, do you know why the Jews were in the land of Babylon? Because they worshiped idols, which Nebuchadnezzar was now asking them to do. That's why I said earlier that worshiping the image would be worse for you than worshiping God. Because that's the very reason why you were there to begin with. And so I close with this as I jump out of here. So in verse 19, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they, you know, they heat the furnace seven times hotter. A mighty men of valor take them up and throw them into the furnace. And I leave you with this last observation. These men in verse 21 were bound up in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down. They fell down. What is that? It's the posture of worship. They fell down bound in the midst of the fire. Now, I know they were thrown in, and what the scripture is saying is that they simply fell down in the fire. But I take it a step farther, because falling down was the posture of worship. And they happened, they wouldn't fall down before the image, but they fell down in the fire. Why did they fall down in the fire? Because there was one in the fire. Hey, glory to God. Who was worth falling down to when they got in front of him? Nebuchadnezzar said, did not we put in three? He says, how come I see four and the fourth looks like the Son of Man? And they all, these three men, fall down in the fire. It's because the one who was worthy of worship, the one who was worthy of all praise and of laying your life down, was in the fire. They fell down before Christ. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. Amen.